I wonder if tonight we could turn to Luke's Gospel. The desire tonight is to simply speak about the thief on the cross who repented of his sins. Perhaps we may do well to begin at the beginning of chapter 3, just to read a bit about the events that led up to the conversion of this thief. Just read something again of how the Lord was interrogated and sorely treated in his crucifixion that lead up to the incident of the thief. So Luke chapter 23, and I'll read from verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. In the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And I cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. That's all I'd like to read tonight. Trust that it might speak to us tonight. The Lord would help us in our thinking. I'd like to bear on the small portion which speaks of this thief tonight. Leading up to this incident, the Lord has been cruelly treated. He's been betrayed by Judas, delivered into the hands of sinful men. We find that he's buffeted, and the soldiers smote him. And he's interrogated by the Sanhedrin, and then he's taken to Pilate, who finds no fault in him, cannot find any fault in him, and then he sends him to his friend Herod. And then we have the account of the Lord having his cross carried by Simon, and he's taken up to Calvary, and men cruelly nail him on the cross. You know, we can never get away, really, can we, from the cross of Calvary. The many times that we speak about it and preach about it, and yet the very reason we're here tonight, to speak the love of the Lord, the gospel message, the Lord Jesus giving himself for us on Calvary. So we cannot escape the issue of the cross this evening. And we lead up to this incident of this thief that repents of his sins. I hope the words that spoken tonight might help us, might encourage us, and to press on to joy in the wonderful work which the Lord Jesus accomplished for us, and how he was able to meet the extreme need of this man who was outwardly guilty, who was being crucified for his terrible misdeeds and his sinnership. Just a few points to simply notice about this thief. The first thing that he says is, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now there's a verse in the Bible that says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so no doubt this thief's conscience had come into action, as it were. His conscience must have been pricked. We read in some of the other Gospels that both the thieves railed on the Lord Jesus. Perhaps after this thief had been gazing on the Lord on that centre cross, and the Lord had said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it must have gradually started to melt, as it were, his conscience. His heart. It must have began to have really spoken to him, made him realize what exactly was happening to the blessed Lord Jesus who was on that cross next to him. And so there's a change going on in his heart, as it were. There's a fear of God there. This is something, the experience of this thief surely is the experience of each one of us, of everyone who comes to know the Lord as their personal Saviour. And this is the problem we have today. Men apparently having no fear of God. No fear of God at all. The devil has come in and lavished so much upon us, so many worldly interests and pleasures and desires, that they come in and they've blocked God right out. They've pushed any thought of God to the back of our minds. This is true, isn't it? If we speak to people today, the thought of God, the thought of the love of God, of the Lord Jesus, seem to be so distant, so far away from people's consciences today. There seems to be no apparent fear of God. The word totally rejected, never read in the home. No recognition or fear of God. Oblivious is the word I've got written down here. People seem to be oblivious to God. It's totally been forgotten. But this thief can say to the other thief, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And so already the love of God must have been working in his heart, and he was gradually responding. So that's the first thing to note. There was a fear of God. And then he goes on to say, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." And this is really important, isn't it? He was openly recognizing here that he was a sinner. Now, I know we hear these things many times about being in our sins and that we need saving from these sins, but many of us here may be Christians, but I feel it's good still to bear on this point of our sins, of our sinnership, especially as we look at it in the light of this thief. Try and put ourselves in his position as he was hanging there, and he was able to come to this conclusion that he justly deserved his punishment. He justly deserved to be on that cross. He recognized he was a sinner. And so the same is with us, isn't it? That we need to recognize it. There must have been that time in our lives when we had to bow, as it were, and confess to the Lord Jesus that we are sinners. And there's no shortcut, is there? No way round it. That we are sinners in ourselves and that we need this wonderful salvation. We have that little incident in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. And the publican beats upon his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Whilst the Pharisee was very pious and upright, commending himself really in his prayers to God, this publican had come to the conclusion that he was a sinner. And he beat upon his chest, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And likewise with this thief. You know, we get those verses, don't we, in Romans. I know they're well known, but in Romans 3, where it says that there is none that seeketh after God. It says that all are under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. The little passage we have there in Romans, really giving the verdict that all are guilty before God. And I'm sure we still need to press this upon us, because if we let the old nature that still dwells within us get a grip of our lives as Christians, then sin can still manifest itself in a very nasty way and have a say in our lives if we shut out that new divine nature that's spirit-led. If we let the old nature come in, we can experience some of the sad things and the effects of sin. So it's good to remember that in ourselves, in our natural being, we are hopeless, we are destitute, we are without hope. Just like the man in our Bible study this afternoon, who was absolutely helpless. He'd been stripped of all his raiment, all his possessions, and the Samaritan came by, perfect type of the Lord Jesus. He was helpless. There was nothing he could do, nothing to contribute to his salvation whatsoever. And so it's good to notice that this thief had come to this conclusion, realized the wretchedness of himself. And I'm sure as Christians we need to do this daily, to remember that in ourselves there is nothing good, nothing worth saving. Anything in us which is of any consolation, of any goodness, is of God, as a result of that work that's being wrought in our lives and in our hearts. So he justly deserved death. And that's something, isn't it, that we justly deserved. We justly deserved death. You know, I find myself as a Christian, it's easy to become complacent. We can joy in our salvation, look to the time when we'll be with the Lord. But in ourselves, there was a time when we deserved absolute judgment and death and separation from God. A very sad state of affairs. So many people, it would seem, come into this category today, heading on for a life totally separated from the Saviour. So he recognised he was a sinner, but he justly deserved death, as each one of us does in our own selves. That horrible sin that's inherent in us, we're born into it. You know, and it seems to be today that we try to shun away from this word, sin. We don't like to use it. In fact, I'm sure the devil tries to stop us from preaching it, because it's old-fashioned. It's a word that causes much friction today in the world. If we speak to a man on the street and bring in sin, then a barrier is put up. There is friction caused, isn't there? And yet we are born in sin. The Bible tells us so. God tells us so. We are born in sin, and that our righteousness is filthy rags. I'm sure it's good for us tonight to remember these things, that in ourselves we are no good, without hope. All that we have to hold on to is our Lord Jesus. So he justly deserved death. Now I think it's pride that often comes in our lives. We don't like to admit we're sinners, do we? Pride comes in. We like to look at our own selves, something that's in us worth saving, that is good, that is righteous. Pride comes in and tries to stop us from responding to this question of sin. And so he goes on to say, this man hath done nothing amiss. You know, this thief, it must have been a wonderful salvation for him. He was on the brink of eternal separation from God. And yet, each time he speaks, he says something, it seems that more and more has been revealed to him. The love of God has been showered upon him. It can be seen in the words that he speaks. He can say that this man, very one who was next to him on that cross, has done nothing amiss. We have to realise, don't we, that there is a Saviour who is perfectly sinless. He couldn't be any other. A sinless, spotless Saviour. And when we think of that, we think of the well-known verses, don't we? The verse in John that says that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In Peter's epistle it says that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In Corinthians it says, for he hath made him, God hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those verses well known, I know. In him is no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin. So this thief realised he was next to a saviour. He couldn't but be a saviour if he wasn't perfect and sinless, could he? We think of the verses in Hebrews which say that he was holy and harmless, separate from sinners. You know, he came into this world, didn't he? He was made in the likeness of man. Oh yes, he took on the framework, as it were, of flesh and blood. And yet that vital difference, that he was sinless. Another verse that says that he was tempted like as we, yet sin apart. We must remember these things as Christians, that the Lord Jesus was absolutely perfect and sinless. He had to be. He was God. God could not be anything other but perfect and sinless. You know, there's a thought that seems to be around today that the Lord Jesus, in all his perfectness in this world when he walked here, could have sinned. And yet, because of his power, he held back and he resisted. But no, it was impossible. The Lord Jesus could never have sinned. Yes, we read of him in the wilderness, don't we, when Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread and to worship him. And yet, he suffered the agonizing temptation. He suffered like as we read in the Bible, don't we? He suffered hunger. He suffered all the things that we often suffer. He suffered the temptation, but it was impossible for him to ever have fallen to a temptation. As I've said from these verses that tell us that there is no sin in him. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Absolutely perfect. Something we need to continually remind each other of, I'm sure, in a day when so many heresies seem to be going around, so many false truths, so many things that are untrue. And if we look back to the passage in Luke that I began with, Pilate could say, "I find no fault in this man." And then he says it again, "I found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof he accused him, and that he had found no cause of death in him." And this was an earthly man, a man in his sins. He could find no fault in him whatsoever. So this thief must have had a wonderful insight. Perhaps he'd seen the Lord Jesus in his path down here before his crucifixion. Perhaps he'd seen, no doubt, seen some of the wondrous works that he'd wrought. We sing in our hymn sometimes, don't we, the wondrous works that he wrought and the truths that he taught. He speaks, doesn't it, in the Bible of the glorious things that he did. The people marvelled at the glorious things that he did. The number of people he raised from the dead, the blind people that he gave sight to, the deaf that he gave hearing to, the number of people whose sins he forgave. No doubt this thief must have perhaps been in the crowds while some of these wonderful works had been wrought, experienced the love of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful pathway of his here below. In the end of John, the last chapter of John, the apostle can say in verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So there we have it. No doubt the Lord Jesus performed many, many, many other wonderful miracles and works, and healed many other people and forgave sins to many that we don't even read of in the scriptures. And so the thief is able to confess that he justly deserves punishment. He can then say that this man has done nothing amiss, holy and spotless, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then he goes on to say, just before we come to verse 42, this is very simply, isn't it, the stage that we need to go through, as I mentioned, if we are to be saved. The fear of God, the recognition that we deserve judgment and death, and to realise that there is one who is perfect and spotless and free from sin, who can save us from our sins. And then he can say unto him, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, when I read this verse, it appeared strange at first to me that he could say, "Lord." There he was on a cross, speaking to the Lord Jesus. It must have been a horrible occasion, I'm sure. Men and women despising the Lord. We've read that men, the rulers derided him, the soldiers mocked him, people were casting insults at the Lord Jesus, saying to him, "Save thyself, come down from the cross if you are who you say you are." Must have been a dreadful situation, something that would surely speak to our hearts, the suffering and the shame that the Lord entered into there. And yet this thief can address the Saviour as Lord. Now surely there's a meaning behind that. This thief must have recognised the greatness of the person there. It must have been a wonderful revelation to his heart, mustn't it, to have recognised the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. It must have dawned on him, mustn't it? He'd openly admitted his sinnership, that he was worthy of death, and there was his Saviour at that very moment, bearing away his sins, shedding his blood for him. What a wonderful, wonderful time it must have been for that thief. How wonderful was it for us? How wonderful is it for us now as Christians? Maybe we've been on the path many years. Are we still joying in that salvation? The greatness of it, I challenge myself. I become complacent, I admit. Do we still joy in that salvation that we've got? All that it cost. All that it cost the Lord Jesus. When we remember who he really is, God himself, manifest in the flesh. And this thief must have had some insight. There was no apparent glory, was there? The Lord had been crucified. Men were deriding him, but he could say Lord. And he was desirous to know what was going to become of him, and asked to be remembered when he came into his kingdom. This question of lordship in John 13, when the Lord had his own around him and he washed their feet, he said to them, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." You know, we can't deny his lordship. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. But how real is it in my life? How real is it in your life? How does it affect us? What does it mean, being Lord? Looking up in a Bible dictionary, the word used there was his lordship should be a total eclipse of our lives. He should eclipse. His lordship should eclipse all things, everything in our lives, every area of our lives, everything we do and say. And can we challenge ourselves tonight and ask ourselves, is he Lord? That one who stooped so low to be found on that cross, nailed to that cross. Really, he was held on that cross by love, wasn't he? Rather than the nails, the love held the Lord there. Is he our Lord? Does he eclipse everything in our lives? Does he mean everything to us? When we think of all that's been given to us, how much am I, how much are each of us giving back to him? And it's all very personal, this incident, isn't it, of this thief? The Lord is interested personally in this thief. He says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Speaking of a future day when the Lord will return to set up his kingdom. And Jesus says unto him, something better than this. You won't have to wait. He says, "Verily I say unto thee today," not in a future day, "today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What does paradise mean? A state or a place of great happiness. And truly, paradise must be, as referred to here, a place of great happiness, because the Lord Jesus is there. The Lord Jesus is there. When we think of paradise in Scripture, we think of a place where those who leave this world before the Lord comes will go to be in spirit and soul, but maybe not bodily, where their spirits and souls might rest till the Lord does come, and those that are dead in Christ shall be raised up, and then those of us that are left here will go to be with him. You know, when we think of paradise, humanly speaking, I must confess, I often think of perhaps a very hot beach, somewhere very nice and secluded, earthly speaking. But this is something far greater, isn't it? Something far greater, because the Lord Jesus, the one who has saved us, is going to be there, and we are personally going to be with him. And so this thief has the joy of knowing that that same day, that day that he was nailed to a cross, he's going to be with a Saviour in paradise. When we think of this, our thoughts turn perhaps to John 14, when the Lord speaks of coming again, this time to take us to be with himself, when we will be raised up and go to be with him bodily, in person, given new bodies, fashioned, as the scripture says, like unto his. This is the thought we have when we think of paradise. We look ahead to something which is perhaps even greater manifested to us when we're going to be with him bodily forever. We read those verses in John. Perhaps we might just read them in John 14. Again, the personal, as it were, touch that we have in the scriptures here when the Lord is speaking to his own. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Wonderful scripture there. The Lord isn't going to send any of his angels, is he, to receive us, to take us back up to glory. He's going to come personally. He has tremendous interest, doesn't he, in each one of us. Something that should motivate our hearts as Christians, isn't it, to wait for this blessed time when he is going to come for us. It seems to be spoken of so very much, and rightly so. How often do we just think in the quiet of the day of the reality and the realness and the joy of being taken from this world to be with him? It seems to be so many things can come in to take up our affections and take them away, the things that are earthly bound. And yet when we stop and think that there's going to be a day when time will cease and we'll go to be with the Lord Jesus, be with him personally forever. So as we go back to Luke, he can say that he will be with him in paradise this day. We read also in Thessalonians, don't we, of that time when the Lord will come and take his own to be with him. It speaks of those who are asleep in Jesus, those perhaps that are in this state of paradise which is spoken to this thief. Now perhaps if we just think for a moment about the other thief, you know, the wonder of this thief who realized he was a sinner, realized who the Lord Jesus was, he was saved, his sins had been forgiven, his whole night, as it were, had been turned into day, hadn't it? He'd come from darkness in a split second, he'd come from darkness into light. Now it just goes to show, doesn't it, there was nothing that this man could have done himself to have saved himself. There wouldn't have been time, would there? There he was. And what confidence he came to the Lord Jesus. You know, he shut out all the thoughts, hadn't he, of those around him. All those around that were laughing and mocking and perhaps hurling abuse at him. He'd shut himself off to all that, hadn't he? All the chanting. He was totally taken up and absorbed with one person. On that cross there, the Lord, wasn't he? He'd shut himself off to what was going on but just below him, and he was totally taken up with the Lord. And yet, this other thief, you know, it was very rare for a thief on a cross to start hurling abuse at another one who was being crucified. And yet it just goes to show, doesn't it, the absolute hatred of the sinful hearts of ours. This man, in all his agony and pain on a cross, could still hurl abuse at the Lord Jesus. "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." What an intensely evil heart man has. In such an awful situation, he could still find the time and the energy. Perhaps he was physically drained. He could still find the energy and the time to hurl abuse at the very one who was there, dying for the sin of the world. This is very serious when we think of this issue tonight. Many people who maybe might not get the chance to really trust in the Lord Jesus again. This man wasn't going to have another chance, was he? He was just about to lose his life. His life was just about to ebb away. And yet he threw away that last vital chance of eternal salvation. What a tremendous gap existed between those two thieves. There was a time when they were both in condemnation, and then all of a sudden one was still in his sins, who's going to go into an eternity of hell, and the other one, who confessed his sins, realised who his Saviour was, and has a time of glory, an eternal glory in heaven to look forward to be with all those who trust the Saviour. What a tremendous gap now exists between those two men. Trust that tonight might be a step that many will take, that they might trust him. Perhaps the opportunity might not be there again for them. Perhaps they may be taken. We don't know how, but perhaps they may. How very vital it is to trust the Saviour now. You know, this challenges me again. I hope it challenges each of us as Christians to get this message over to those around us, to those that we work with, those close to us. But the Lord could come any time, or a soul could be taken. And the seriousness of getting right with God, of simply confessing our sins, and the wonderful joy that lies ahead of us. And yet so many just heading on, careering towards a place of torment and separation from the blessed, precious Saviour. So may we be helped also to recognise the urgency of this decision, and to perhaps speak a word in season to him that is weary, to him that needs to hear words of wisdom and salvation. We think of the rich fool in Luke who'd filled all his barns up. Earthly speaking, he'd got everything, lots of money, he'd filled all his barns up. And yet, his soul was taken from him. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Everything, earthly speaking, was fine. A great big store laid up. And yet that night his very soul was taken. The same with Belshazzar, we read of in Daniel. He'd drunk a lot of wine, he'd made merry, he'd worshipped gods of silver and gold, and the writing appeared on the wall, and the interpretation was that he was found wanting, that his days were numbered, and that very night his life was taken from him, and he was slain. The chance wasn't there for him anymore, it had been taken away. How sad that this thief refused the Lord and just scorned him. There's a little expression put over this little passage we've read, that one was saved, that we need not despair, and one wasn't, that we shouldn't presume. No, the Lord was able to meet that man, wasn't he? There he was, openly guilty, blatantly guilty, being crucified for his sins. And yet the Lord can meet him, couldn't he, in his sins? Just like he can meet each of us, can't he? There is none too bad. You know, some would say they're too bad, wouldn't they, for salvation. But how very wrong. God's arm is not so short that it cannot save. It can save to the uttermost, can't it? The love of God is so boundless and great that it encompasses all of us. However deep or bound up in our sins we might be. Great the love of God. So I'd just like to simply finish by having mentioned these two thieves, the joy which must have encompassed this thief. He trusted the Saviour, turned to the Lord, his sins were forgiven. The joy of being in paradise, and then of being in heaven with that very one for eternity, and the other one had rejected the Lord. Perhaps when we look at that thief, as I've mentioned, that he totally forgot everything that was going on around him. He was oblivious to it. He'd forgotten it. And it struck me, what a message to us, what a message to you and to me as Christians. How often are we shut off? What a dire strait, as it were, he was in there on a cross. And yet he could still shut himself off to it all. He never speaks here of his pain, of the agony of the nails in his hands, because his attentions and his thoughts are all on the Lord. You know, that really speaks to me tonight, and I hope it does to each of us. Can we, even in the hustle and bustle of life down here, perhaps work might be busy, Things might be going wrong, relationships might break down, but can we still shut ourselves off to them? Can we totally put up a brick wall, as it were, and put them to a side and have our eyes and our love and our time centred on the Lord Jesus Christ? Put ourselves in the position of that thief, to be looking to him. You know, if we shut off everything else in this world and we just simply look to him, we're drawn to Calvary, aren't we? We're drawn to Calvary, the wonderful love that was shown there. And in going on from there, we think of that time, don't we, when we shall be with him. You know, these times are very precious, aren't they? Often few and far between for us. We stumble and fail often. But oh, that we might be able to shut ourselves off, just like this thief could, and be besotted, as it were, absorbed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be close to him, and to earnestly look for that day when he's coming for us. And again, I would just urge the realness and the seriousness, the joy and the happiness of the Lord's coming again, to really put it into practice in our lives, to not be tied up with this world. Now, we've got a wonderful Saviour, haven't we? He's done so much for us. Died for our sins. He made sin for us. And he's promised to come again, as we read in John's Gospel. He's going to come personally. His personal interest with this thief is the same with you and me, isn't it? And he's coming again to take us to be with him. If only we would have the attitude that Paul had, to be with Christ, which is far better. May he abundantly bless us tonight and really stir our hearts up to love him more and to look for his coming again. Amen. I wonder if we could close with number 493. Christ is the Saviour of sinners. Christ is the Saviour for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free. Saviour of sinners, Saviour of sinners like me, shedding his blood for my ransom. This is the Saviour for me. Now I can say I am pardoned, happy and justified free, saved by my blessed Redeemer. This is the Saviour for me. Number 493.